Now we're turning back to our Old Testament reading in the book of Nehemiah, indeed to chapter 9, before turning to chapter 10 and our reading. And if I would invite you, or would like to invite you to do so, under the heading of the church constitution, for it seems that in the chapter there is a prototype, if you like, church constitution. How does a church function? What are those primary aspects of church life that sustain and keep a church and its witness in a world that is so opposed to its God, to its Maker? We are called to be witnesses and ambassadors for Christ, and hence he has raised up the churches across the world. They have this unique purpose and function, and it's to be ambassadors for him. And it must function locally wherever God has raised it up. So I'm going to refer initially to some verses again in chapter 9, because at this point Nehemiah is doing, if you like, what the world might term an inspirational speech, a rallying call. He wants the people to be conscious and aware that so gracious and merciful and good has God been to them throughout their history. Here is a key motive for their devotion to him and for obedience to him. He would have them blessed. He would have them know his presence, his provision, his protection. These things come to us through a close walk with the Lord. He desires that. He loves his people. Why, if he must send grief and sorrow into their lives to keep them close, he will most certainly do so. So Nehemiah, in these chapters 9 in particular, as he rehearses the history of Israel and God's merciful dealings with them, and we may come to deal with some of those things as we conclude. But keep this in mind when we come to chapter 10 and to those instructions that God gives and the covenant that the people enter into with God and the pledges that they make. For they pledge themselves to God. They are moved. They are motivated. They are inspired when they hear of God's kindness and mercy. I trust you are. I trust you think about these things, and you often ponder the life with its downs, and there may be many of those. I trust you remember that there are good things, and truly we have so much to praise and thank God for. It's not difficult to look and see the mercies of God to us, particularly in this land. You don't have to look too far across the world to enter into the sufferings and understand something of the deprivations of life that many others endure and suffer or experience. We have so much. We should praise God and thank him for all that he's done and for all that we have. Indeed, if I can turn your attention to begin with to verse 25 of chapter 9. And this was just part of the rehearsal by Nehemiah of God's mercies and how he blessed Israel, what he did for them. If you look at verse 25, he says they took strong cities and a fat land, that is a rich, prosperous land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled, and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. This is what the Lord had done for them. How he had provided so much materially and prospered them materially. But notice the very next sentence in verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Now, despite even that, God did not abandon them, as Nehemiah would remind them. He did not forsake them. He did not give them over completely and always. He gave them over temporarily into the hands of their enemies to chastise them, to bring them back to him. But I want you just to pause on that little phrase. How, when God blessed them at the end of verse 25, they delighted themselves in God's great goodness. This is Nehemiah, or rather, it's the priests at this point, Nehemiah, no doubt with them, from verse 4, who stood up and reminded the people and taught them these things. But here, it is said, they delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. Can I just make a very simple application from that and say this is why, really, God doesn't always trust us with uninterrupted blessings and good things. You puzzle, you question, why do problems come? Why do difficulties come? Why do sorrows come? They seemingly have no rhyme or reason. Yet ultimately it is for the blessing and good of his people. God would have us ever close to him. If there was uninterrupted blessing, what we read here of Israel would be a suitable comment on all of our lives. There's no question. When we are simply blessed and life runs apace and all we have are experiences that are good and pleasant and lots, what happens? We forget our God. That's what the world has done. That's what the multitudes have done. Is God at all in their thoughts? No. Though they may be so blessed and have so much, like Israel, able even to delight themselves in God's goodness, in God's provisions, in God's gifts and blessings, yet there is no acknowledgement of God. This is like the 9 lepers that were healed of the 10. As soon as they were healed, off they went. Not a thought again to return to Christ, to bow down before him and express their gratitude. No, just the one out of the 10 returned to express gratitude and thanks to the Lord. Do you get on your knees to thank him? Do you appreciate, Christian, that even the dark experiences and the negative things in your life are for your blessing, are for your ultimate good? It is to keep us close to him. No, the Lord is loving. He's a tender, merciful Father. He would not burden us, if I put it like that, with uninterrupted blessings and goodness. For we would forget him. And the person that thinks they wouldn't, and we often think that perhaps when we're suffering, well, it's because we don't know ourselves well enough. I wonder how you would feel if you'd been sitting under Charles Spurgeon's ministry when he made this statement. He said, there's no greater mercy that I know of on earth than good health, unless it is sickness. How would you feel hearing that? How could anybody say that? I know of no greater mercy on earth than good health, unless it is sickness. Sickness has often been a greater mercy to me than health. He suffered quite poor health at times, as many of you know. Though so mightily used of God, would you agree with his statement? Well, the spiritually advanced most certainly would. No, when Israel was blessed over and over and over, and they became prosperous, they forgot their God. This is why the Lord sends negative experiences into our lives, and dark times, and trying times, to keep us faithful, to keep us close, to keep us humble, to keep us near him, so we will not forget him. For isn't it in times of sorrow and distress and darkness that our prayers take on an urgency and a sincerity and a fervency that they don't have when we're blessed and all's going so well? That's just reality. That's human experience. Look what happened. And look what happens. And I, again, just take a little time on this in verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs. Oh, look, if I can just race you down to verse 27. It says, as a consequence of that, casting the law of God behind their backs, no longer listening to the prophets, end of verse 26, which testified against them to turn them back to God. They wrought great provocations, therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. Now, here's a lesson at the outset of this new year. The quickest way, or one of them, to a vexatious life, a life of being vexed, is to make sure God's law is behind your back. Ignore God, ignore his word. See that it ends up behind your back. Where should it be? Where should the law of God be, the word of God be? Well, surely it should be in our hands. Often, in our hands, do you read his scripture? Do you read his word? The words of life, the words that our souls need. Don't forget, we are spiritual beings. We are more than physical, biological beings. The deepest needs we have are the needs of our soul. And it's the word of God that feeds and fills the soul, that satisfies the soul. It's Christ in his word, Christ through his word. Never forget him. No, the word of God has ended up behind the backs of many. It's not in their hands. That's where it should be. It should be before our eyes. It should be in our hearts. In our minds. It should be lived out in our lives. It shouldn't be behind our backs. And when it is, there is vexation. Most certainly, if we are truly the Lord's people, he will have us bring that word before our eyes and hold it and treasure it and hear his voice and receive his counsel. And his guidance and direction. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Forget that, and we'll take the wrong turning for sure. This Bible isn't like some sat-navs that have taken people into strange places. This is an unerring guide to life and to glory. Have it often open and open before your eyes and read and pray and seek to understand it. Let it be in your heart and in your mind and lived out in your life. Because if you forget the last part, everything else is meaningless. Not just knowing it, not just quoting it, because often we can do that to someone else. Oh, but the word says. No, lived out also in the life. Now there's a necessity and a need to hear God's word. Vexation soon came to Israel when God's law went behind their backs. Then they were given over into the hands of their enemies, verse 27, we are told. All manner of sins and bad habit will overtake the life of God's people if his word ends up behind our back. We may not be given into the hands of enemies in the sense of oppressors, but sin will oppress. Sinful habits, sinful traits that we have gotten perhaps almost mastery over will come back with a vengeance. And things where we've made such progress in, these things come back again and reassert themselves in the life of those who no longer submit to God's word and read it for profit and to progress. Verse 28. And again, oh, how merciful the Lord is, you know. How gracious. How long-suffering and patient he is with us. Here's a cause for praise and rejoicing. You know, over and over and over again, Israel turned away from him. But he blessed them. Verse 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Are you far away from God at the start of a new year? Are you conscious there's a distance where once there was such closeness and intimacy? And oh, the blessing and the joy that you had, and there was in that. But some things have entered the life, and there's a distance. And it's a growing distance, perhaps. Well, remember, there's an easy, a simple way back to God. Cried out when Israel cried out, having been delivered into the hands of their enemies. God heard their cry. He's just a prayer away. Earnest, fervent prayer away for restoration, for reconciliation. If you're not yet a true believer, a born-again Christian, God is only a prayer away. He is approached through Christ. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Don't go to him on your own. Don't go through some saint or else. No, you come through Christ and Christ alone. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Go to God in the person and through the person of Christ and for his accomplishments. On Calvary's cross supremely, to reconcile the sinner to God, plead his cause, plead his name, ask God to pardon and forgive you for Christ's sake, and to make you a new creature, a new person in Christ. That's where spiritual life begins. And you walk onwards from there with the Lord himself beside you every step of the way. Only our own folly creates the distance, a felt distance, for he's never truly away from his people. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, there's so much in the chapter. Whether we get to chapter 10, but just to go down some of those verses. Verse 28, I'm still at, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them, according to thy mercies, and testifiedst against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments. Which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Now where's your shoulder this morning? We've spoken about the word of God ending up behind backs, whereas it should be in our hands, before our eyes, in our hearts, in our minds, lived out in the life. Where's your shoulder? Obviously, such a phrase refers to the service and the work of God. Now, when these people drifted from God, we're told they withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Let me say a little word about routine. Routine service for God. You know, the little things that grate on us. The little things that you could see far enough away. You know, that little routine that week by week or daily, you know, read the scripture, pray to God. And when things are well, that's easy to do. When there are all sorts of difficulties or testing or trying, or we're not feeling so good, these things become somewhat irksome or burdensome even. And we don't like routine all of a sudden. Oh, monotonous, boring, routine. Thank God for routine. For routinely doing a service for God is one of the chief means he uses to keep us close. When you break routine, it can soon be, as here there may be a correlation between withdrawing the shoulder and then hardening the neck. So we pull away from service, we withdraw from that closeness, that routine, that little work for God. Very soon, very soon. It's happened to many, hasn't it? Maybe happened to yourself or experienced it yourself. Perhaps just temporarily, but you got out of the routine. the routine you come to find irksome, but didn't realize what a boon, what a blessing it was. You didn't realize it was one of God's, as it were, safety nets to hold you up. And then we withdrew. And then soon as we withdraw, the distance begins. The turning away, the drifting from the things of God. It happens. Thank God for routine. Thank God for those, that shoulder that has a work and a service for God. Keep it up. Maintain it. Do it for Him. For look, His people forgot, they drifted away, they withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. O verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiedst against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. I'm sure Spirit there could have an uppercase S, for I'm sure that's what's meant. It was the preaching of the prophets, but it was the Spirit in the prophets, testified as the word was spoken. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, and here again is this wonderful patience and long-suffering of God. You can thank Him at the end of a year, most certainly, we all can. How patient, how merciful, how long-suffering through all of our folly and weaknesses and, oh, injudicial words and foolish actions. Yet God is gracious and God is merciful. How patient indeed. Nevertheless, verse 31, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. No question about that. That's the God of Scripture. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a gracious and merciful God indeed. Well, let me go quickly then to, I should really jump to chapter 10. If I have time, I'll come back to some more words in chapter 9. But if you're following with me in chapter 10, where we commenced the reading, here are a number of things. Here is where we might suggest the church constitution or something akin or alike to one starts to be manifest or revealed to us. In verses 28 to 30, I just got to go a little quicker, but here we see that the people, having separated themselves from idolaters, that's what's meant from meaning separating themselves from the people of the lands. It's nothing to do ultimately with mere ethnic or racist views. God's people are called to be separate, to be distinct from the world. That's the principle. And that's, of course, why they were called to be separate even back under the old covenant. Distinct, God's people, walking with their God and doing so by His law and obedience to it. They were to resist any attempt at infiltration of any false religion or false teachings or doctrines. So they were to be separate. Again, is that still a key issue for us? Are we still keen to know those doctrines that are so vital to a close walk with God? We are increasingly being squeezed and doctrines that set God's people apart, and indeed practices, are now being so attacked that some, it would seem, are yielding and submitting. Old standards are definitely on the wane and definitely going. Now God would have his people stand. Here we're told the people separated themselves. Everyone, end of verse 28, having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles. They entered into a curse and into an oath, that is a pact, a covenant, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God. They weren't going to walk by traditions. They weren't going to have things added by men, tradition or other doctrines. It was already given to them then. They were to walk according to the law God gave to Moses. Commit yourself wholly to this. It's all there. Just do it. The scriptures are complete. We are to add nothing to them, take nothing from them. It is an all-sufficient book, all that we'll need for life, for our practices, our beliefs. It's all in here. And God just calls us to be faithful and walk according to his word. Testing even cherished traditions by his word. Verse 30, we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Pledge to live by the scripture and no other source. They pledged to contribute to the upkeep of the church. Church constitution usually has that within it, doesn't it? That there is this regular giving and support for the work of the church. Verses 32 and 33. We made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual meat, for the continual burnt offering, of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. Well, again, and it's just one of those opportunities, we try not to mention money very often. We're not after your money. I'm not asking you for anything this morning. We don't pass the plate round quite deliberately. It's a free will offering. But you know, you can tell a lot with regards to a person's spirituality by looking at their contribution to God's work. Here we're told that the people pledged to give. They pledged a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Now, I leave it between you and God. You know your own finances and everything else. But is there a place in your Christian life and walk with God for regular giving to God's church? To the support for the cause of Christ in the world? Well, I'll just leave it at that. It is a part of Christian life. It is to be a part of the life of each believer. Verse 34 tells us they cast lots among the priests, the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God. why were they casting lots? Seems a bit unfair or a bit haphazard. They casting lots. Oh, it's fallen on us again. That's the fourth time this year. How come it didn't seem to fall on those people and their tribe, their family? Well, the casting lots wasn't as to whether they should give or not. It was just the order that they were to give in. There was an order. Everybody was to give what they could. Here it was just the wood offering, the going out, the chopping down for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God. So again, it's not just finance. It's all those little things that keep a church functioning. Necessities, obligations, things that are done behind the scenes, these little things are so important, all for the upkeep of God's work and God's cause. Is that a part of your Christian life, your Christian experience? It's usually in most churches' constitutions, some little comment or word to that effect. Well, verses 35, 36, I'm coming to close just now, and we'll end with these last few verses. Verses 35 and 36 would remind us that we should pledge that indeed our first fruits should go to the Lord. He should have precedence over everything else. Again, not just financially, but in everything that we do. Who's first? Who's got priority in my life? Is it the Lord? For here, in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, it was to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God. Who gets first when it comes to time? Time is a scarce and a precious commodity. Who gets first priority when it comes to time? Well, I have to be at the workplace for such and such a time. Well, then rearrange it that you're up a little bit earlier and God can have the first of the time of the day. Maybe brief, but it's just a principle. It's worthwhile working this into the life. Let God take precedence in everything and you'll find everything else falls into place. For you see, often the first things to go when we're under pressure to get things done are those times with God Himself. Sometimes it can run for days. I just hadn't the time. Try and give God first in everything. You remember the words of Christ? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He underscored that. God first, God taking precedence. Try and maintain that. I know it's difficult. You must work it out and your own routine. But these people were to give the first fruits, and they pledged to do so of their ground and of the trees and of their even their sons and their cattle and the firstlings of the herds and the flocks, to bring to the house of our God first things, first to God. Let him be first, and he will bless accordingly, so that God's house, verse 39, would not be neglected. For look, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, the new wine, the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. And here, I don't know if you make New Year resolutions or not. If you're wise, you don't, because you probably won't keep them very long. If you're anything like me, I've stopped that years and years ago. I was only fooling myself. But I do determine, and that's an altogether different thing, determine, go before God and ask him to help you. Set routines. Set a routine. And you'll find when you break that, that you'll not be comfortable. It's a good thing to get that way. Oh, I missed my time with God. I won't do that tomorrow. Here it ends the chapter. We will not forsake the house of our God. That was their pledge. I trust you make that a pledge, or at least you're determined that you will not forsake the house of God, that you'll be there when it meets to pray, to praise, that it'll be a priority in your life, that if you're not yet saved, you'll seek God, you'll cry out to him, you'll want to know him, and then you'll want to walk with him. Look, the same people that were partying, you've probably heard it and seen it. Year after year, the fireworks, they go. You can hear the singing or chanting, and we heard some from our own home. And all the cheering as it come midnight. And what happens for so many? Within a couple of days, it's all gone. Back to that humdrum emptiness, meaninglessness, purposeless life, as the time and the months and the years tick away, and we're looking at the end of another year where the newspapers are saying, 2016, what a horrible year. Look at all these renowned people we've lost, and our world is a much sadder place without them. Oh, why wouldn't they think of themselves and their own lives? The minutes are going, the weeks, the months, the years. And people departing this world without a hope in Christ. It's only in Christ, by the way, there is hope. It's nowhere else. No other religion, no other faith. Christ, Christ alone gives hope. Look to him. Determine that you won't forsake the house of the Lord and the Lord himself. And God bless you and your families through this new year.